Yes, he is.
Amen. Amen. We give the Lord praise.
Oh, yes.
Amen. We're going to go ahead and take a look here and get into a message. One thing I started doing some time ago, I guess the stores and people in the commercial world beat me to the punch. They started getting into Christmas immediately after Halloween. Now, you know, it used to be Thanksgiving.
Right.
They start talking about Christmas. Now they backed it up to Halloween. Next thing you know, it'll be Valentine's Day before we'll start putting out Christmas stuff. They keep moving it back.
Amen.
So one thing I've noticed in my time of ministry is that you never have enough time to talk about Christmas. So
that's
maybe the church should be moving back to Christmas messages a little earlier in the year. So this message today is fundamentally somewhat about Christmas, but as I always say, in the years of my being in ministry, we have Christmas every day. I do. Christmas every day is about Christmas to me.
Amen.
You know, because there hasn't been anything else that happened in the history of time more important than the first advent of Christ.
That's right.
Oh, yeah.
And that was the time we call the Christmas season. So I have Christmas all the time myself. So people say, do you think we ought to have Christmas here or there? I say, yeah, you can if you like, because I have it every day. So it doesn't make any difference. If you want to stick, you know, have it a certain time of year, that's all good.
Right.
But I have 52 appointments with the Lord every Sunday on the Lord's Day that I intend to keep, come what may. And I'm also meditating in his law day and night, like Psalm number 1 says, because I kind of like the idea of being like a tree.
All right.
Because we live in some unstable times and the winds of change blow hard and constantly upon our lives.
Yeah.
And so it's a good thing to be grounded in the truth.
Amen.
And so the Lord says, if you meditate in my law day and night, you shall be like a tree, not tossed to and fro and carried about by the winds of change, but you'll be anchored in the truth.
That's right.
If you're rooted and grounded
Amen.
In me. Amen. So just to grab a text to hang our thoughts on for this message, I'm going to ask you to turn first to the Old Testament book of Isaiah in that 51st chapter. And we'll find these words from the King James translation, Isaiah 51 and verse 1. Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness. Ye that seek the Lord, look unto the rock whence ye were hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged.
Yeah.
Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you. For I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him. For the Lord shall comfort Zion, he will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Hearken unto me, my people, and give ear unto me, O my nation, for a law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment for the rest, to rest for a light of the people. My righteousness is near, my salvation is gone forth, and mine arm shall judge the people. The isles shall wait upon me, and on mine arm shall they trust.
Yeah.
Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath. And he says, for the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner, but my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law.
Yes.
Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revelings. For the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool.
Yeah.
But my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation.
Yes.
Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake, as in the ancient days, in the generations of old. Art thou not it that hath cut Rahab and wounded the dragon? Art thou not it which hath dried the seas, the waters of the great deep, that hath made the depths of the sea a way for the ransom to pass over? Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall come, shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness, and joy and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. Amen. We have read selected verses in Isaiah chapter number 51 for the Old Testament reading. And now a brief reading from the New Testament book of Romans, chapter number 9, verses 21 through chapter 10, verse 4. Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endure with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he hath called, not the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As he saith in Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass in that that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, therefore the number of the children of Israel, though the number of Israel, the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom, and we would be made like unto Gomorrah. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith? But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. We have read selected verses in Romans 9 and 10. May God bless the reading and the hearing of his holy word. Let us pray. Eternal God, our Father, we praise you. We bless you this morning, Father. We magnify you, O God, in every possible way. And Father, we come now in the weakness of our flesh to ask that you empower our ears and our hearts to receive the holy word that you have sown, Father, that it would be upon good soil, that we might receive it, that it might produce fruit to the praise of your glory, even a hundredfold. We ask that you help us, Father, even the smallest ear in the room, O God, would be blessed, that it would receive of the seed of your holy word, and that it would be beneficial, for you said your word would not come back unto you void, but it would accomplish the purpose whereunto you sent it. And so, Father, we ask this blessing upon the whole flock here today, and the extended flock who may hear this message in future times, O God, and we ask it in the righteous name of Christ Jesus, the Savior of the world. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. We are blessed today. I want to just grab a topic for this message. As I mentioned, getting an earlier start, like Christmas blessings for the Gentiles.
Amen.
Christmas blessings for the Gentiles. Amen. So as we see, there are some things that are characteristic of the world that we live in. God has given the divisions of all the people in the world. Basically, the world started out with, as it's taught in the Old Covenant in the Book of the Law, that the Gentiles preceded the Jews. It was from out of that original culture that came of the seed of Adam that God put forth people into the world. And then we know that that whole world had disintegrated into chaos and needed to be destroyed. But God redeemed Noah, bought him through by grace. In the book of Genesis chapter 6, he and his descendants that were born after God made covenant with Noah to carry over the Gentiles past the great destruction of the flood that fell upon the world in those days. And so from those 8 descendants who survived the flood, Noah, his wife and his 3 sons and their wives, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, were the sons' names, that God repopulated the whole world. We read the record of that in the book of Genesis. And we read from chapter 6 on up to chapter 10, the dividing of the Gentiles and what happened in that event. And so after that time, we get into the total chaos again, and we find God sending judgment upon the world in the book of Genesis in the 11th chapter, where he scattered the Gentiles, who at that time all spoke the same language and were of the same dialect. He scattered them all across the world, confounded their languages, so that they would not proceed to corrupt themselves beyond repair as they had done before. And now this was the second time they had done this. And so after that, we see chapter 12 is kind of a light that pops out of the middle of this document that God gives us in the Old Testament, showing us God separating Abraham to himself. He separates Abraham unto himself in order to make a people for his own possession. And so therefore he would now create, if you will, for I guess that's the best term, because the people did not exist prior to this time.
Yeah.
But he would create a people for his own possession from the seed of Abraham.
Yeah.
And he would call these people eventually, after three generations, the Jews, and they would be known as Israel. And so we saw this take place, and it's a very important thing, and that's why we see it reoccurring throughout the scripture over and over, the reoccurrence of the name of Abraham, which was made famous. God said he would bless him. Remember that? He told him, get thee out of thy country and out of thy father's house and away from thy kindred and come into a land that I will show thee. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, the great name of Abraham.
Amen.
And you shall be a blessing. He said, I'm going to make you into a blessing for the whole world. I will bless him who blesseth you, curse him who curseth you, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So God's original promise would be that through the seed of the sanctified Abraham, who he called out and separated from the Gentiles, that there would be a blessing for the Gentiles, if you will.
Amen.
Because he said, in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And so primarily, God promised a blessing to the whole world. It would be through the covenant people that descended from Abraham. And those came to be known as the Jews. And so God made a separation between the Old Testament Jews, if you will, the Gentiles, let's say, and the Jews. And it would be through the Jews that he would do a miraculous work for all the people in the world. Keep in mind, everything God promised was always for all the people.
That's right. Huh?
And that's one thing we have to see. That's why we find Paul runs back to review Abraham's case over and over as he presents the gospel to the Jews.
Yeah.
So here we see now coming up just a little bit into history, the Jews had went through a lot of changes. They multiplied in the lands that God had given them. They were taken into captivity, we know, for a long time down in the land of Egypt, over 400 years.
Uh-huh.
And God delivered them with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, brought them into the wilderness of Sinai, where he wanted to feed them and teach them to be his people, teach them how to be holy, how to be separated. He began to give his word, the scripture, the Bible, while they sojourned in the land of in the wilderness there to Moses. And, of course, Moses, as he's known as the lawgiver, tells us the record of all these things that happened up to prior to his time and up to the time of that sojourning in the wilderness. And so the Jews eventually do enter the promised land. They come to the land that God had prepared after 40 years. It took them 40 years to get there. You see, and they come there and they sojourn there. But God continues to keep his promise. And the one thing you and I can count on is that God is faithful.
Yes, he is.
Whatever he has promised, he is able to perform it.
Oh, yes.
He will do it. No one will interrupt his schedule.
Uh-huh.
You don't have to worry about that. If God has promised you something, if there's something you're looking for, that God has given you a promise in your spirit, you shall receive it.
Oh, yeah.
There is nothing in the creation that can stop it.
Nothing.
The devil cannot stop it.
Uh-huh.
Bad times cannot stop it.
Yeah.
The flesh cannot stop it. No one in the world can stop it.
That's right.
Because if God said it, it will surely be so.
That's it.
You can count on it.
Yes, sir.
And so what was this promise? We'll talk a little bit more about that. God promised to bless the whole world through the seed of Abraham.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And so he proceeded down through the generations of Abraham to teach the people of Israel. He continued to work with them. He labored with them, even though they worked against him most of the time.
Yeah.
You see, because people in the flesh can never please God. No one can please God in the flesh by doing the things that we do the works that we do are not pleasing to God, although God is a God of righteousness.
Yes, he is.
He does require righteousness, and you and I are better off if we walk in righteousness.
Amen.
You see, and the gospel is not an excuse to live a shoddy life.
All right.
You know, because the gospel is good news that God blesses us in order to walk in righteousness.
Yes.
You see, walking in righteousness is the best thing that we can do. We'll learn more about that as we go. But I want you to see that it was many generations after, and by the time the prophet Isaiah penned the words that we just read today, Israel has taken many turns, have been through many changes. They have had many risings, many fallings. They have gotten so far to the point where they're nearly at the point where God will not tolerate their sin any longer.
Yeah.
And he's about to cast them out of the land. And so he's reminding them of many things here. And let's say that if we were to look at it from based on a New Testament perspective, Matthew chapter 1, verse 17 says, all the days from Abraham to King David are 14 generations.
Yep.
From King David till the deportation into Babylon are 14 generations. And from that time until the time of Christ are 14 generations. So we could say this is about 28 generations into the success of Israel after they were separated from the Gentiles and had been multiplied and were progressing on. Keep in mind, throughout this time, God has given them not only the law, but also sent prophets.
That's right.
And the Bible says, rising up early, he sent prophets to them, one after another, and they persecuted every prophet who God sent to them.
Amen.
You see, yet the word was being given. God gave his word, and it was for the purpose of having Israel be separated. But he was also teaching the coming of the seed of Abraham.
Right.
Who would be the Messiah? Yes. Eventually it would be revealed who the seed of Messiah would be, or of Abraham would be, and he would be the Messiah. Mm-hmm. And so constantly throughout the narrative, this is something I wanted you to grab on as we look at the Christmas blessings for the Gentiles. God was not ignorant of the fact that Gentiles would have faith and be saved. We see a sampling of them throughout the Old Testament.
Amen.
Even when they were coming out of Egypt into the wilderness, and they were going to cross the Jordan into the promised land eventually, we saw the salvation of Rahab, who was a common harlot.
That's right.
And she lived on the city wall.
Yes,
you see, and there everybody knew what her business was. The king knew, and all of his folks knew what she was up there doing.
Yep.
You see, but it was by faith that she embraced the promise.
Right.
She heard the good news about the God who smote the kings across the river and all of that, and she knew he was the true God. She latched onto him by faith, and she got saved.
Yeah.
You know, and so God saved Rahab. We saw her. We saw even before the law was given in the law, people like Tamar, who was saved by grace in Genesis 38. You see, she latched on to the covenant people. She promised she wouldn't let go till she got blessed. You see, and she did, and she was blessed. And she's in the lineage of the Messiah. If you check that out, you'll see it in Matthew chapter 1, verse and the first 17 verses, that Tamar's name appears. So does Rahab. You see Bathsheba, who was a Hittite woman, saved. She got in and she did some pretty shoddy things in her life, but she got saved. She ended up having faith and trusted in God and was used by God to bring forth the seed of the Messiah, and so which is the seed of Abraham. And so all these times we see that God has never been negligent against the Gentile. We could look in 2 Kings, and we find Naaman the Assyrian. He was an Assyrian. He heard about the God of Israel.
Yeah.
By faith, he embraced the truth after he had been cleansed of his leprosy.
Right.
And
right.
He believed the true God and got saved.
Yeah.
And so we see a sampling of Gentile salvation throughout the Old Testament. And if we read the law carefully, we find out God says this law is to be taught to not only the Jews, but also those who sojourn in your house and those whose land you're in. They were to be representative of God wherever they were.
Yes.
And if any of them believed by faith, they could be saved the whole time. So God has never been partial to the Jews only, although he did separate them to be a people for his own possession.
Yes.
And so we can see it again and again and again. There's so many times time won't allow us to just list every one, but I took out a sampling of some of the things that indicate this in the Old Testament. For example, Isaiah 11 and verse 10 says, "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people, and to it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious." See there, the Gentiles are going to look forward to this one who comes out of the seed of Jesse. More prophecy toward the seed of Abraham becoming the Savior of the world. He says here also in Isaiah 42 and 1, "Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles.
Yeah.
You see that? Isaiah 42:6. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness. I will hold thine hand. I will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. Constantly the mention of the Gentiles. Here it is, Isaiah 49:6. And he said, Is it a light thing that thou shouldst be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel? I will also give thee for light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. You see that?
Yeah.
God is saying, whoever this one is, this seed that's coming, is going to be my salvation even to the ends of the earth.
Yeah.
So the prophecy that he gave Abraham continues all through the prophetic narrative, if you will. Now notice what he says here, Isaiah 49:22. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will lift up mine hand unto the Gentiles and set up my standard to the people, and they shall bring their sons in their arms, and their daughters shall be carried up on their shoulders. Talking about the influx of Gentiles who come to a knowledge of Messiah and are saved. Finally, well, not finally, but let's say Isaiah 54:3. Thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Isaiah 60:3. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. And then Isaiah 60:5, thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee, and the forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee.
Yes.
You see that? So we see a constant reminder throughout the a prophetic narrative that God intends to save the Gentiles. Now the Jews didn't like that at all. They hated it. The one place we can see it very predominantly is the book of Jonah. God told Jonah, go to Nineveh, preach to those Gentiles, you know, tell them to repent. Jonah said, nope, sorry, going on vacation, not interested. He got in a ship heading for Tarshish.
That's right.
Bought a ticket, I'm going the opposite way, I'm going nowhere near the Gentiles. You can see the animosity among the Jews building up. Jonah said, I have no intention of telling any Gentiles. You know why? He was scared God might save them.
That's right.
You see, I don't want y'all to be saved. I want you to be judged. I want you to go to a burning hell, and I'm going the other way. That was his attitude. You see? And he went away, but God sent him back. He sent him back basically by way of a fish after he repented, of course.
Yes.
And Jonah went in to the city of Nineveh, a city of 3 days' journey, about 1 day's journey. He went in and began to preach yet 40 days. Nineveh shall be overthrown, and Nineveh repented.
Yes,
so we see Gentiles there repenting, coming in by the thousands at the preaching of Jonah, who was the reluctant prophet, if you will.
Yeah.
And so moving along, I want you to see even in the message that Jesus preached when he opened the book in the synagogue in Nazareth in Isaiah 61, he says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek, and he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified.
Yeah.
And they shall build the old waste places and raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. He says, and strangers, you see that, shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers.
Yeah.
But ye shall be priests of the Lord, men shall call you the ministers of our God, ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves, for, he says, your shame shall have double, and for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land shall they possess the double everlasting joy, and shall return unto them. In verse 8, Isaiah 61:8, for I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offering, and I will direct their work in truth. I will make an everlasting covenant with them. See that? And he says, and their seed shall be known among the Gentiles. Here it goes, verse 9. And their offspring among the people that they that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed.
Yeah.
You see that? So Gentiles can be the seed which the Lord hath blessed, yes. And so can the Jews. It's a matter of faith. Do you have faith to believe that God has made a way of salvation, yes. So that no matter who you are, Jew or Gentile, if you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. You see that? And not all the Jews are Jews, Paul says in Romans 9. Not all Israel is Israel. Some of them are not believers. They bear the name, but they don't actually seek the true God. Isaiah 62, verse 2. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all the kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. And that is the name of Jesus, who comes forth. For thus saith the Lord, Isaiah 66 and 12. Now this is just the book of Isaiah. We haven't tapped into Hosea and many of the other prophets in the Old Testament that speak to this. He says, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. And then shall ye sup, and ye shall be borne up on her sides, and shall be dandled up on her knees. You see that? So we see constantly through. We could take a look, if we had time this morning, into Jeremiah, Hosea, so many places. But we won't do that. I want you to have the most delightful Christmas season you have ever had. Realize that God has always been setting forth to make a way for you.
That's right.
No matter who you are. The question is, have you accepted him?
That's it.
The proclamation of the gospel is the best news on all the earth. It's the best news that there is. Better news than CNN has ever produced at any time. You see, the fact that whosoever believes in the name of the Son of God shall not be put to shame. Now, and I want to just move us quickly now to the New Testament. I want to show you a passage here before we look at the Romans text. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, you'll find these words from the Apostle Paul. Ephesians 3, verse 1. Paul, remember, who hated the idea of the gospel. He's another New Testament example, kind of like Jonah. Jesus had come, manifested himself, the church was formed, and he hated it and wanted to see it destroyed.
Yes.
You know, he had that Jonah spirit about himself when he was Saul of Tarsus. Going about to destroy the church. You see, but he got converted and he understood that God was saving Gentiles. And not only that, but he was calling Paul on the Damascus Road to be the apostle to the Gentiles. So he writes this to a Gentile church at Ephesus in the book of Ephesians chapter 3. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. He says, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me toward you, how that by revelation, you see that? He made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. You see that? Verse 6. God, he said, this is something that's been cloaked in mystery in the Old Testament, but is now full-blown knowledge by revelation of God that the Gentiles should share in the same body, not a different body, but one body in Christ, along with the Jews, along with the covenant people. You see that? He says in verse 7, wherefore I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all the saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God who created all things by Jesus Christ. You see that?
Yes.
And so primarily he's saying that this is a mystery that went back all the way into the Godhead before anything was created, that God intended to provide salvation for whoever believes in his name.
That's right.
So Christmas is that first time when God sent the promise of Abraham's seed. The word became flesh, John 1:14 says, and dwelt among us. See, so God's promise was fleshed out when Jesus was born. It was not just a promise anymore that I will make your seed a blessing to the whole world, but the promise became flesh.
That's right.
The Lord Jesus Christ came, tabernacled in a human body of the seed of Abraham, made without human hands, came in, was begotten of the Spirit of God by the Virgin Mary. You see that? And showed up and showed in the glory of the very Father by whom all things were created. And John says, when we saw him and the Word became flesh, we beheld his glory.
That's right.
The glory is the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Wow. You see that? And so he came, and just like Peter, Jesus had to tell Thomas, he said, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father.
That's right.
See, don't you know you've been with me all this time and you don't know who I am? When you see me, you've seen the Father.
Yes.
And so Christmas is, in fact, a blessing for the Gentiles, not just the Jews. And this is the verse that blows me away, and I have to give you this before I leave Ephesians here. Right where we stop there, Paul says here in verse number 10, he says, to the intent that now, this is Ephesians 3:10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers, this speaks of angelic forces, in the heavenly places might be known by the church. Did you know the church is teaching principalities and powers?
Amen.
Things about the grace and the mercy of God?
Amen.
Have you ever thought of yourself as an instructor of principalities and powers? Mm-hmm. Angelic forces, as God watches what happens when the message of grace comes to the Gentiles?
Yeah.
That is something they don't know that's being revealed by the church to the angels, the principalities and powers. He says, in heavenly places that might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. You see that?
Yes.
So you and I have a great blessing. The Christmas blessing is an awesome thing. And I just wanted to put some highlight on that so that you know that it's not some afterthought. You might hear a lot of negative information about who you are in the Lord. The Bible has nothing but positive information about who you are in the Lord.
Yes.
One of the greatest revelations in Scripture is the mystery of the salvation of all who believe, Jew and Gentile alike, through the mystery of the gospel, which was concealed in God from the foundation of the world, but has now been revealed through the apostles at the dawn of the church age. You and I live at the latter part of the church age. It's my estimation that we are at the latter part of the church age. At the beginning of the church age, it was revealed to the apostles that the Gentiles would be fellow heirs with the Jews of the promise of God that he made to Abraham. And so I don't know where we are on the prophetic timeline, but I guarantee you we're farther toward the end than we were at the time of Paul. Paul says, now is your salvation even nearer than when you believed. You see, and every tick of the clock brings us closer to the consummation of the ages. These times are called the times of the Gentiles in other parts of the Bible. These are the times that Jesus even prophesied. He said that Jerusalem shall be trodden under the feet of the Gentiles till the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so we don't know where we are in that continuum, but we're somewhere in there. But Christmas, or the celebration of the birth of Messiah, is the center point of God's greatest blessing toward mankind. And it is at the heart of the proclamation of the best news of all time, and therefore should be proclaimed as the most fundamental teaching in the church. You know, we need to hear more about Christ, the Messiah. Christology is the point where people are twisted. It's the point where errors are going to be made in the last days. Because Jesus said, many false Christs shall arise and shall mislead many. You know why? Because their Christology is not going to be tight. You need to have a tight understanding of who Jesus is and navigate difficult times. When you have commercials coming on TV talking about people who did good works and they helped the sick and they did all this, then they say, I am a Mormon. Well, that means you don't understand Christology.
That's right.
You don't know that the Messiah has already come and the Book of Mormon is a hoax. You don't know that.
Yes.
So the folks who know the Lord are the ones who do exploits. Daniel says the people who know their God are the ones who do exploits in the last days. You see. So it's necessary that we understand who the Lord is.
Oh, yeah.
And this is the point where deception is going to come and Antichrist is going to deceive many because their Christology is not right.
Amen.
We need to understand that the gospel is already underway and it's not going to be changed. There is no new gospel, no different gospel. It's that same old gospel that we have had in all of time. So the church's emphasis should be on the teaching of Christ.
Amen.
And those who have embraced Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior have the responsibility and the privilege to share God's blessing with the balance of humanity.
Oh, yeah.
That's what you and I have. We have the responsibility as well as the privilege. God has given us a privilege to share this good news with the balance of humanity. That means whoever doesn't understand it anywhere on the planet. You see, realizing that God himself is with us to beautify our feet as we deliver the glad tidings of good things. It says in Romans 10:15, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. You didn't know that, did you? You didn't know God beautifies your feet.
Yes.
In other words, the way you walk in the world is an explicit thing that God makes beautiful those who bring glad tidings of good things. Doesn't necessarily mean a fashion show or anything, but it's beautiful when people come and bring the glad tidings of good news.
That's right. Yeah.
And so God is sovereign. This is the thing we have to understand, and I'll conclude with these thoughts. In Romans chapter 9, he says, "Hath not the potter the power over the clay?" In other words, God is sovereign. He can do anything he wants.
That's it.
"Of the same lump to make one vessel a vessel of honor and another to dishonor." If you were making pottery, you could make a vessel to put flowers in, or you could make one to be a spit tomb. If you want to. It's up to you. You're the one crafting the pottery.
Yeah.
You see, you make whatever you want. You can make one to drink out of and another one to water the plants outside or whatever. You make whatever you want.
Right.
You see, and that's the idea.
Yeah.
He says, "What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endure with much long suffering?" In other words, he put up with the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction in order to bless even greater those who he made for to be vessels of honor. It's kind of what he's saying here in comparison. And then he says, basically in verse 23, "And that he might make known the riches of his glory." See, that's one another thing we miss out on. We miss out on that God is glorifying himself. The purpose of what he does is for his glory.
Yeah.
He can use us to do it. And he's happy to do that.
Yes.
If we make ourselves vessels of honor, if we cultivate ourselves to godliness, you see, he's very happy to do that. God loves man, and he put his image on us to start with from the beginning. In the beginning, he said, "Let us make man in our image." See, so God was looking to put his glory on man. Man decided to follow the dark side and to go away from the glory of God and do his own thing.
Yep.
You see, and we see that all the way going all the way through. You'll see it in the Old Testament all the way through and in the New. People want to do their own thing and not do God's thing.
Yeah.
You see. But I'm here today to tell you that Christmas, the Christmas blessing for the Gentiles is available for you, no matter who you are, no matter what you have done. The forgiveness of sin was made available, and God has blessed you to receive it and to grow in it and to walk in it. And so when he says, "Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness," Isaiah 51, verse 1, "and ye that seek the Lord, look unto the rock," he takes you back to that primary example of Abraham. You see, from whence you were dug. How did Abraham get saved? Abraham believed God.
That's right.
And it was counted to him for righteousness, Genesis 15:6. He had children by faith. He had a family by faith. He had nations and multitudes came to out of his body by faith. The Messiah came from his loins by faith. God showed him the gospel by having him offer his own son on the altar in Genesis 22. And he believed that God would raise him from the dead to keep him, to keep his promise. And that's exactly what he wanted them to see. So Jesus Christ was crucified for the benefit of you and me, to pay the debt that we owe God that we could never pay ourselves, and to give us the privilege, as we said, to proclaim this in all the earth to as many as we can get the message out to. That's our duty. And you and I, to me, it's a very daunting thing, but it's where we should spend our time and our resources, is spreading the good news of the Christmas blessing for the Gentiles, because we don't know how long the door will be open. But we thank God that he hasn't closed it yet. There's some people who need to hear it, some people who need to get right. There's some people here today who have purpose in your life you have not acknowledged. There's some of you here that God is wanting to send forth, and you have not acknowledged that he has blessed you for that reason, to empower you to spread this good news to the ends of the earth. And so I want to just wake you up today and let you know that the Spirit of the Lord is speaking to you right now. What is it that you were born for? What's that reason that you were born? And can you do it? Are you willing to say yes to God?
All right,
if you are, let's have a closing word of prayer. And we're going to invite the Spirit of the Lord to do that work in our hearts. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we bless you. We praise you. We thank you that you blessed us all, oh God, with the knowledge of Jesus Christ. If there's anybody here today who has never accepted him as Lord and Savior, we pray for them, oh God, that you can just quicken their hearts, that when the invitation is given by the church, that they might come. Father, if there's anybody here who's been slack about the things that you have called them for and the purpose in their life that you have made them for, the very reason why they were born.
Yes.
We pray today that you infuse that knowledge and that wisdom into their spirit.
Please, Lord.
That they might walk in the obedience to the thing that you have called them to do and the person that you have called them to be.
Yes.
We bless you today, Father. We thank you. We pray that you anoint the younger people's ears.
Please, Lord.
In this generation who are here, that they might be the next proclaimers of truth in the generations to come.
Yes.
Father, even when we have gone on, if you should delay your return, Father, that some of them will grasp and latch on to the truth and keep it alive even another generation, if that should be your will.
Yes.
We bless you today, Father. We praise you. We magnify you in the righteous name of your Son, Jesus Christ,
Jesus.
Our Lord. It is in his name that we pray.
Yes.
And all the saints said, amen.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. We thank God. Like I say, time constraints often prohibit us from doing what we like to do as far as teaching is concerned, but there's only so much that can be done in one sitting. So I thank again Pastor Bartlett and for the invitation, and
thank
to God
you.
Be the glory. Amen.
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 All
right. Amen. We thank Reverend Fisher for bringing the message, Christmas blessing for the Gentiles. We know that it's because of Jesus,
yes,
that we all have the right fellowship with God. And at this time, we're going to ask the deacons to take up an offering for our speech.